Through Mary's first 15 years or so, she lived in relative obscurity in Nazareth. And much of the rest of her life is without record. Mary's story, as it is presented to us in the Gospels, more than many, is one whose life was touched with the divine. Sometimes, of course, quite literally so. For she had the Holy Spirit come upon her and conceive within her the boy that was to be born, the Son of God, who was to come into the world to be the Saviour of sinners. Now, earlier in this chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have the account of the shepherds and the announcement that was made to them by the angels, and which we considered this morning. But towards the end of that account, as the shepherds depart and they go their way back to the fields, we're told that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And at the end of the chapter, which I've read to you a moment ago, we have in the 51st verse that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And I want us to consider these two verses and the teaching that they present to us. Mary treasured up these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. And I want you to see, firstly, that God was, as it were, making deposits in Mary's life. God was unfolding to her in words spoken and works done, revelation of himself and of his Son, who was to be the Saviour of the world. These deposits were like gold pieces that he was giving to Mary and to others too. But here it's Mary who draws our attention. She treasures up these gold pieces. She stores them away in her heart, we're told. Now, clearly, in the first instance, this is in the context of the announcement made by the angels to the shepherds, and they've come as a result of that, seeking out this baby that had been born. The sign of him would be that he would be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And so they search him out, and so they find him. And they speak of the things that they've been told and the things that they've seen. And obviously these things have had a profound effect upon Mary as she sits there beside her newborn son. And she listens to these weathered shepherds telling of the stunning events of that night, as the glory of the Lord shone upon them and the angels spoke to them and told them with such detail how they would find the Messiah. And no doubt that brought back to her recollection her own encounter with an angel 9 months earlier, when an angel had come to her and announced to her that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. And what fear had gripped her as the angel appeared, and what confusion in her mind as he spoke of the fact that she was to give birth to a son, though she knew she had known no man intimately, and how could this then be possible? And then as he explained to her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive. Well, we think even that isn't exactly a clarification of what's going to happen. What mysteries there are in these revelations of God. And no doubt Joseph had explained to her his own encounter with an angel, that he also had been told to go ahead with taking Mary as his wife, that she had not been unfaithful to him. But rather, she was the chosen one, the favoured one of God, and that he was to be her protector. He was to be by her side. He was to provide for her and be a help to her in this great responsibility that she had as she brought the Messiah into the world. These angelic announcements were momentous events in her life. As I said this morning, you know, these stories, they're so familiar to us, and we kind of brush them off. They're just ordinary to us. This is the Christmas story, we say. But imagine if you stood in Joseph's shoes, or in Mary's, or in the shoes of these shepherds. These events were real events. These events were unfolding in their days. Momentous events were unfolding. And Mary hears of these things and witnesses these things and experiences these things. And of course, there is her own remarkable pregnancy. Yes, as the months unfold, she realizes she is pregnant. She has all of the normal signs of pregnancy. She endures the morning sickness. She endures those strange cravings. And then the months pass and she's just waiting for that day when the baby will be born at last. All of those things, they're real for her. But they didn't begin in the normal way. You know, every day that she felt a movement in her womb was a reminder that God had visited her, that God had touched her life in a unique and miraculous way. That pregnancy of her own would have reminded her of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, advanced in years beyond the normal age for childbearing, and yet God had come to her as well, and God had blessed her and her husband, and she had given birth to a son just a few months earlier than Mary. These were momentous events that were unfolding in Mary's life, and she ponders these things, she treasures these things. Remember, she doesn't know the end from the beginning. We know the full story. We picture it all in our minds. We go very quickly from the manger in Bethlehem to the cross outside Jerusalem. And it is right that we should do so, because the manger and Bethlehem aren't the end of the story. They're the beginning of the story. They're not the goal of the story. They are the beginning of the unfolding plan of God in salvation. And we shouldn't stay in the stable at Bethlehem. We must move to the cross and see the outworking of the plan of salvation there. But for Mary, that's something in the future that she actually knows nothing of. She doesn't know how these events will unfold. She is, after the encounter with the shepherds, to encounter two other people who speak some remarkable words. Among them is Simeon, who speaks of this child and says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What strange words. But there is something of a foreboding in those words. All of the hopes of the Messiah and the glorious victory that he will bring for his people, and yet shrouded in the reality of pain and sorrow and suffering. These are things that that she cannot reconcile. These are things that she cannot piece together. These are things that don't really make any sense to her. But she takes these little treasures that are coming from God, and she hides them away. She keeps them safe in her heart. And so soon she is to experience the reality of suffering, of anguish, of pain. As the news comes to Joseph, it's not recorded for us in the passage I read from Luke. You'd have to go to Matthew for this. But they're told that they must flee. They must flee from their very lives. They must flee from Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Judea and Galilee. They must flee into Egypt. They must flee far away for the safety of this son that has been born to them. And through the months then that they were exiled in Egypt, what thoughts must have gone through Mary's mind? What puzzling, confusing thoughts must have gripped her heart during those times? But Herod passes. They're told it's safe to return. They come back to Galilee. They settle back in their hometown of Nazareth, and the child grows and becomes strong and is filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. And the years pass. And then when he's 12 years old, as was the custom, he was taken with them to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And this is the next time that we have this phrase that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. There he was, brought to Jerusalem, able to celebrate for the first time the feast of the Passover that was so significant to the Israelites, and how much more so to Jesus. He was to be the final and perfect and complete Passover lamb. And as he spends time there in Jerusalem, he spends his time at the temple with the rabbis, with the priests, listening to them, asking questions, being asked questions and answering them. And in the midst of all of that, his parents depart, and they think that they're with the crowd that have come from Nazareth. What trusting parents. What a remarkable insight into village life of that time. But at the end of the day, they realize, no, he's not here. They rush back and they search him out, and they find him at last after 3 days. And he's there in the temple. And they question him as to why he's done this, and how could he trouble them so much? And he gives a simple reply. Didn't you know? Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Remember who I am. Remember whose son I am. Mary treasured it in her heart, this saying, this reminder of who Jesus was. He is no ordinary boy. And I have no doubt that they would have seen much evidence of the fact he was no ordinary boy over those 12 years. A perfect child. Not that they would always have seen him as perfect, because they were not perfect. How many times did they misunderstand him? Well, those are things we're not told about, but we do know that they misunderstood him. We know that Mary misunderstood him. We'll see that again in a moment. But these events that are unfolding, 12 years have passed in a matter of a few verses, and all along Mary is treasuring up these golden deposits of God's revelation in her heart. All through our lives, God is depositing words of truth, works, providences in our lives that we are to keep. We are to treasure them up. A series of unfolding events and significant lessons that perhaps at the time we hear them, they're a puzzle to us. But if they're a puzzle to us, we're not to cast them off. We're to treasure them up, as Mary did, to treasure them up in our hearts. But this isn't all these verses say to us. Not only did she treasure these things in her heart, but she pondered them in her heart. You see, not all of God's ways are immediately understood. Their value isn't immediately appreciated. And Mary took these things, these sayings, these events. She etched them, journaled them into her heart so that she could come back to them. And she ponders these things that have been deposited, these treasures. That is, she considers them carefully. She brings them together. We find this word being used of meetings of people or conferences where people confer together about a topic. So this is what Mary is doing. She's treasuring up these episodes, and then she brings them together. She says, this happened and this happened. How is this connected with this? What do these things mean? And as time goes by, she is building up a picture in her mind as to this son of hers and the significance of his life. The word suggests adding, comparing revelation with revelation, until at last she hopes to come to form a cohesive, clear understanding of what God is doing. And as I said, it wasn't always clear to her what God was doing. We have in the 33rd verse, after listening to what Simeon has to say concerning her son, his father and his mother, we're told, marveled at what was said about him. They're amazed at these things that have been spoken. We see in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, when he is speaking and he is teaching, that his mother and his brothers think that he's gone mad because some of the claims that he's making. Now this is another, well, he's 12 at the end of chapter 2, and he's begun his public ministry at the age of 30. By the time they're saying he's gone mad. 30 years of pondering, and she still hasn't got it, you see. She's still trying to work it out. Who is this boy? What is he here for? Why has he come? And so she carries on all through his life, treasuring, pondering, listening, hearing, pondering, mulling it over, considering it, comparing it. And this is the sense that we get, that this was an ongoing activity, that she is yearning for clarity in the things that she knows about him, that she might understand him and his work. We perhaps have a tendency to write things off that we don't understand in God's providences. We expect to immediately have clarity about them. What is God doing in my life? Why has he brought me here? What's going to happen tomorrow? Where is my life going? But God doesn't work in terms of immediate clarity much of the time. He expects us, like Mary, to treasure things up as he unfolds in our own life his purpose for us. And clarity will eventually come. Don't we say about hindsight, there is perfect vision? When you look back on past events, and at the time they were so confusing, and you can look back and you can see God's hand in it and God's purpose in it. And at the time you thought it was pointless. You thought the pain and the anguish and the turmoil of heart that you were going through was just a waste. It was just a futility. But then you look back as the years have gone by and you say, God was teaching me. Or God was using me. He made my life to be an object lesson to others. Whatever it may be. And this is what we see in Mary. We see a growing willingness to wait upon Jesus and to trust in God. And then at last, when things do become clear, there is devotion. For where God's ways are understood, he must be worshipped. And we find this to be true in Mary's life. We have to exit the Gospels and enter into the book of Acts to see this in Acts chapter 1. And in verse 14, the disciples were all with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Mary, she had been pondering these things in her heart. She had been mulling them over. She had been watching. She had been there at the end. She had seen his bruised and battered and bloodied body hanging upon a cross. And she must have wondered, what is this? Who is this boy of mine? And then he rose, and she witnessed his resurrection, and she understood that this was God's work, and this is God's world. And she worships, she acknowledges him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so did his brothers. His brothers, who had thought him mad because of the claims that he was making, the things that he was saying, the life that he was living. He's a madman. But now, here they are with the disciples. She hadn't comprehended, but now she comprehends. She knows. It all seemed so confusing, but now there is clarity that God sent his Son into the world to take the place of sinners in judgment, to be the Passover lamb, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the one who would take away the sins of the world. I can't imagine really what it would have been like to have been Mary or Jesus' brothers. They'd grown up with him. They'd seen all the ins and outs of his life. They'd witnessed the unfolding events at Calvary. And now they see him as he is the Son of God. A son. Mary's son. The Son of God. A brother. A brother that they'd grown up with. That they'd had breakfast with. Day after day after day. That they'd played games with. That they'd fought with. That they'd hated. That they thought was mad. A brother. Their brother. The Son of God. The Saviour. And they worship him. We must worship him. As we ponder the treasures that he deposits in our lives of experiences and lessons learned, and as clarity is gained, as we see more and more of who God is and what God has purposed for us, there is a necessary response of humble worship. For the alternative is devastating. To have tasted, to have shared something of Christ and his Spirit's work, but not to worship him. Not to bow down and acknowledge him. This is the great warning of the book of Hebrews over and over and over again. And all of us, every one of us, has the opportunity to treasure up the deposits of God's dealings with us through our lives and to ponder them in our hearts and to strive to gain a clarity about God and his ways, and to submit to them, and to say, he is Lord, and I worship him. And remember that this is true of others too. Don't expect them to have immediate clarity. When you share the gospel with them, when you share a lesson with them, an experience with them, don't expect them immediately to understand and comprehend. But wait on the Lord with prayer, with patience, with perseverance, that they may treasure these things and ponder them in their hearts, and by the grace and mercy of God, like Mary and Jesus' earthly brothers, to bow down at last and worship the Saviour. Let's pray. Father, help us to have the humility to know that we are ignorant of your ways and we are slow to understand. And help us to be ready to take these treasures that you deposit in us, to treasure them up in our hearts, to ponder them, and as time goes by, to compare each episode, each experience, each lesson, until at last we can rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our King. And may he be honoured and glorified in our lives as we submit to him, as the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and glory in the reality that he is not only a king and not only a saviour, but he is our brother. What a miracle of grace this is, and we thank you for it in his name. Amen.